Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The word revelation is apocalypse or apocalypse, which actually is not some kind of scary word. It just means naked. Actually, that's the root word, naked. And of course, the word revelation is simply, when you take the Greek word and you compare it to what it's saying in its context, it is the unraveling or the revealing or the removing of a curtain, exposing prophetical events or future events that would take place in the future. And that's what the first few verses of Revelation tell us, that John the Revelator had received an unraveling or a revealing of future events that would take place in the near future. Now, that's what the Bible says. It says that these things would take place in the very near future. I've been here for quite some time, and I make no bones about it. My approach and interpretation to the book of Revelation is more of a historical approach. I believe these events that we read about in the book of Revelation are historical events that transpire from the time of John the Apostle till the coming of the Lord. I have made it real clear that I'm very comfortable with that interpretation and that approach to the book of Revelation. I am not a premillennialist. I am not a postmillennialist. I've made that very, very clear through the years in my teaching and my preaching. I have taught on numerous occasions that the book of Revelation, the best way I know how to explain it, is that it's a manifesto of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I preached last year about the kingdom of Christ and showed you definitely and specifically that Jesus established his kingdom in his personal ministry. I showed you according to the scriptures that there's no way that you can deny that the kingdom is not here. It's here. It's here. And this book of Revelation, it reveals the organic historical development of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It also is what I term a martyr's manual. It reveals to us those who paid the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate price by giving their lives for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of hoopla about the 20th chapter of Revelation about reigning with Christ 1,000 years. But specifically, that verse, if you look at it closely, it's only the souls that reign with him, not their bodies. And it's only those who are martyred that reign with Jesus Christ. Amen. Only those that are martyred reign for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, according to the Bible. That's what it says. Not taking anything from it or putting something into it, that is specifically what it says. Actually, as we go through the book of Revelation, I preached on different occasions from the book of Revelation, it explains to us and describes to us and points out to us an elite group, a preeminent group. This preeminent group is referred to in the 14th chapter of Revelation as the first fruits unto God. In the 7th chapter of Revelation, they are referred to as a group that were sealed. Actually, the angel holds back the destruction that would come upon the earth because 144,000 would need to be sealed for a particular purpose. And that 144,000, as you go on and read in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, they're an elite class. They go through great tribulation. They go through suffering. They lose their life. And as we look back through the years and we read of the 60 million martyrs that gave their life for the cause of Christ, those that were stoned, those that were crucified, those that were fed to wild beasts, those that were burned at stakes, all of those are included in this grand and glorious elite group that are set before us that we are to follow. We're to follow in their example. We're to look to them, this elite class, and we are to see a connection to them. The title of my message is going to be this: our personal connection to the book of Revelation. Our personal connection to the book of Revelation. Verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants, are you one of the servants of God? These things are shown unto those that serve the Lord. Shown unto his servants things which must shortly, everybody say shortly. Shortly. The word shortly in the Greek is simply having reference to something that's going to come to pass in the very near future. To show those things that would shortly what? Take place, come to pass. So we have things that are going to be revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John to show unto us who are serving the Lord and serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ, things that would in the very soon future transpire. Now, I want to point something out. The word which in the Greek is dia, and the word dia has a reference to things that must, things that need to take place. There are things that are within the mind of God and purpose of God that need to take place. Now, many times we don't understand the purpose of God, nor the mind of God. No man knoweth the mind of the Lord. We just don't. But basically, this word which in this first verse is saying, look, these things are necessary. These things must transpire. There's a purpose behind them. Now, many people have asked, you know, why did God let these bad things happen to the church? There was a purpose behind it. People, there's a warfare that's going on. Amen. There's a spiritual warfare. And actually, as you go through the book of Revelation, what you see is the pulling back of the curtain, and you're able to see, first of all, terrible things that are transpiring on the earth, and then God pulls back the curtain and lets us see what's taking place in heaven. And those people that go through that bad stuff on earth, they're in a glorious place in heaven. Like when you begin reading in the 14th chapter of Revelation, and you have the Lamb coming to Zion, there in verse 1, and you've got the 144,000, and they're with him, and they have harps, and they're singing, and they're glorifying God. They're with the Lord. I'll tell you something, those of us that are saved by the grace of God, no matter what happens to us, when we are absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. Jesus, you're not him who's able to destroy the body, but hear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We should not fear what man can do to us. The worst thing can happen to us as a Christian, we can die. And you know, death is not that bad a thing for the Christian. Right? I mean, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We know where we're going. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know where you're going when you die, you need to repent of your sins and you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and get an assurance in your heart that you're on your way to heaven. Amen. These people here that we read about in the book of Revelation, they're a special group of people. And as we go through and we read the entire book of Revelation, there's a hostility of evil that is opposing the church. Their evil is trying to destroy the church. We are warned, not only in the New Testament, but also in the book of Revelation, the last book, that this hostility and this evil, it will try to destroy us from the inside out and from the outside in. And listen, if you're a church member and you don't get this, you need to read your Bible. And two can destroy the church. Evils from within or evils from without. Here in the book of Revelation, we are warned of the evils from without, the hostility toward the church, evil powers that would emerge. Now, I know there's different approaches and interpretations of people that address the book of Revelation. And I had written down, I've got like 20 reasons why I'm not a premillennialist. I've got 10 of them listed up here in my notes. Anybody want, you want to hear these? I'm going to read them to you anyway. Number one, I'm not a premillennialist because they teach that people can be saved after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number nine, they teach that church is the afterthought of God and actually denies the foreknowledge of God. Number eight, their hope is centered on earth rather than on heaven. Number eight, that was number eight. Number seven, they apply scripture that has been fulfilled to a future fulfillment. Like Daniel chapter 9, for instance. It's going to happen sometime off in the future. But I'll tell you, if Daniel chapter 9 is not fulfilled, then Christ did not bring in everlasting righteousness. Amen. Amen. Pure and simple. And actually, in Daniel chapter 9, they call Jesus the Antichrist. That annoys me. Number six, they exalt the nation of Israel higher than the church. I'm not a premillennialist because they exalt the throne of David higher than the throne of God. Number four, they confront spiritual promises with fleshly fulfillments. Number three, they teach multiple comings of the Lord, multiple judgments, and multiple resurrections. And I just don't, in clear passages of Scripture, ever see that revealed as a teaching of God's holy word. Number two, none of the older articles of faith of Baptists ever believed in anything but a general judgment and a general resurrection. The London Confession of Faith, the New Hampshire Confessions of Faith. When you start studying it historically and how people approach Revelation, what happened was that the Catholics didn't like being referred to as the great whore. They didn't like to be referred to as the beast. They didn't like being referred to as the red dragon. And so they came up with this idea, well, we've got to get people to interpret the book of Revelation differently so they don't identify us as these bloodthirsty monsters that are making war with the saints. So they came up with the Praetorianism, where they put everything, packaged everything, and put it before 70 AD. Or they make it futuristic, you know, applied to something way out there in the future, you know, where nobody would ever identify these bloodthirsty monsters that make war with the saints, like we read about in multiple passages of Scripture. Let me say something. This war that we read about in the book of Revelation, that we read about also in Daniel chapter 9, the little horn that makes war with the saints, the same one revealed in the book of Revelation chapter 13. These monsters, they're out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, that are clearly identified and include Nero. Amen. Include the martyrs that were destroyed, that died and paid the ultimate sacrifice for the testimony that they had in Jesus Christ. Also, I believe, included in the book of Revelation is Muhammad. His exploits. All of these things are revealed in the book of Revelation. No wonder a lot of people want to push them off way out in the future. Don't think about all this historical stuff that transpired. I'll tell you something. Here's the point. The church of the true and living God has endured every bit of it, and it will endure until the Lord comes back. Amen. It will. And so one of the number one reasons why I don't like the premillennial position is because it It massacres the book of Revelation from its purpose and application. People, we need to be connected to what's going on in the book of Revelation. That's why it tells us that when we read this, we will be blessed. Notice in the first verse of Revelation chapter 1. Those things that should shortly come to pass. People, the things revealed in the book of Revelation weren't things that were going to be take place thousands of years later. Amen. The church was being shown this warfare that would transpire and the victory that they would enjoy, the blessings. And this preeminent group that's being declared to us and shown to us, this special redeemed group that we read about in the book of Revelation, these choice ones that are represented with respect to Israel and the 144,000, the spiritual Israel, and the 144,000 that are set apart and set forth as the first fruits unto God, they are to be looked at with respect to a degree of connection. They were sanctified. They were consecrated unto the Lord. There was a devotion that they had, a loyalty, a purity, a chastity that we read about in the 14th chapter of Revelation that we should possess today. Amen. Let me give you an illustration. I was talking to a veteran here recently, and we were discussing his military service. And he was talking about, on the battlefield, and he was talking about some of the friends of his that were veterans during World War II and the things that they went through, and how that they would be in foxholes and the battle would be so great. They'd be just on their faces before God praying that God would save their lives. And about friends that died and perished in that warfare. And we were talking about, okay, I said, well, what about those that did pay the ultimate sacrifice? I mean, some of them did not come home. Some of them died on the battlefield. I said, how do you feel with respect to them? What is your connection to them? Now, those of you in the military service, I think you understand. You came home. Some of your friends and buddies didn't. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? And what about the families that paid that ultimate sacrifice, lost a son or a daughter in war? I'll tell you what develops from all that, a sense of devotion and patriotism to this country. You know the kind of price that was paid for this freedom. You're able to relate to it. You too made some sacrifice, but not the ultimate sacrifice. And that's how it is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are some that pay the ultimate sacrifice, and we have a sense of connection to them, and we too should pay some kind of sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen. We should be rendering a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, here's the way the church looks today. These people gave their lives. I mean, they devoted their lives. They committed their lives. They were loyal to the Lord. They were sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're in the same army with them. And you're on some kind of furlough. I don't know. You're like, a lot of church members are just deserted from the fight. Are they in some kind of back alley shooting craps or something? I don't know what they're doing. Huh? But they're not engaged in the battle. See, what's shown to us in the book of Revelation is that this warfare that transpires between good and evil, between Satan and Jesus Christ, is transpiring here on the earth. And we need to be fighting a militant battle against the devil. Too many Christians have laid down the weapons of their warfare, and they're walking with the God of this world. And people, it's time to repent and change. Amen. What the book of Revelation does for us is it shows us this special redeemed group that God designates as his first fruits unto God, redeemed from the earth. And I'll read those passages in case you think I'm just making them up. Look in the 14th chapter hurriedly. Let's back up to like the 13th chapter, verse 7. Notice there in verse 7, there he talks about, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. See, these people in the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter, we need to realize what they went through in the previous chapters. It describes the war, the warfare. It describes the woes and the sorrows, this long period that would transpire with the church, to where the church would probably get to the point to think, are we going to be totally annihilated? Are we going to be totally destroyed by the evil forces that are out against us? And you read about, like in verse 3 of the 12th chapter, this passage with respect to the red dragon. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and I beheld a great red dragon. This red dragon was out to destroy the church of the true and living God. You read on down, like in verse 13, how it talks about, and when the dragon saw that it was cast in the earth, hey, it persecuted the woman. Listen, the church has been under great persecution. We're learning of today that some of our missionaries, the missionary Baptists, are being persecuted. They're at a point now where they may even lose their lives. They may die for the cause of Jesus Christ. There may be some martyrs around us. There may be some among us that are martyred in our generation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of us today, listen, the church is undergoing great persecution in many third world countries. I read one time that there was a group of Chinese Baptists that are underground, that are holding on to the truth because they don't have the freedoms that we have in this country. We know that there are many Muslim groups that are out just to destroy Christians. And they would destroy us in this country if they could. Amen. They would. Probably shouldn't have said that, but it's the truth. You talk to some of these preachers in some of these other countries that are trying to be, some of these other Christians in some of these other countries, and they are in fear of losing their lives because of the Islamic religion. This red dragon, we read in verse 13, persecuted the woman. I think the woman and her seed is having reference to the church. I tell you, through all that persecution, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was preserved. Just like Jesus told Peter in the 16th chapter of Matthew, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, Baptists didn't start in the 1600s. We endured through every generation since the Lord set us up until now. Amen. There has been a sound church that has held on to the doctrines, that's had a loyalty to the Lord, and they follow the Lord, as we read about this group here, that will follow the Lord whithersoever he went. They obeyed him. They loved him. They were devoted to him. They were committed to him. People, if we don't regain the same kind of commitment like they had, we will not be the church of the true and living God. We'll just be an organization that loves one another without the love of God. We'll be an association of people that has fun but never has the true fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Listen, my friend, I want to have a church and be part of a church that is filled with the power of God. Power of God is what we need. I'll tell you what, I don't know everything about Book of Revelation. I don't understand all the symbols, but I do know this. Man, when I read it, I'm connected to it. Amen. My heart and my soul is connected to it. We read about those souls beneath the altar in the 6th chapter that are crying out to God for vengeance. When you read about those passages there, when you read about them pleading when the fifth seal was open, and then pleading with the Lord to avenge them of the blood that was shed for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. When you read about in the 6th chapter of Revelation, verse 9 and 10, it says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Amen. Souls beneath the altar. Oh, I'd like to preach that message. They're, the souls beneath the altar are the same souls that reign with Christ 1,000 years.
Amen.
Same exact Greek wording that you read about in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Exactly the same. The souls beneath the altar. What? Who were these souls? These are souls that look at it. Verse 9. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. Okay, they died for the truth. They died for the truth of the gospel and for the word of God. And they were beneath the altar and they're crying out. This is a revelation that John received, and it's a symbol of all the martyrs that had been slaughtered. Listen, I'll tell you something. There's a payday coming. There's a day of retribution. There's a day of vengeance. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Nobody's going to get away with anything.
Amen.
I tell you, the wrath of the Lamb is going to come. Amen. Amen. Who shall be able to stand? These souls beneath the altar, they were crying out with a loud voice saying, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? How long? How long? We know that the patience of the saints, as we read about the 14th chapter of Revelation, we know that we are to be patient and endure these things. Listen, the church has to endure some affliction. For the cause of freedom, we have lost lives for the cause of freedom. We have. The establishment of this country, there were lives that were lost for the establishment of this country. And there's casualties in the cause of Jesus Christ. There are. And there should be a connection to them. All right, let me go back to the 13th chapter. The 12th chapter, we read about the red dragon. We read about the persecution of the woman and her seed. Who were these people? Let's look in verse 17 of the 12th chapter hurriedly. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to war with the remnant of her seed. Went to war with the remnant of her seed. Which what? Who are these people? They are the people that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony. Do we have the testimony of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do we have the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we doing what God has commanded us to do? Aren't we the people of God? I'll tell you, the world, Satan, the devil, would love to destroy this church.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Let me pause here, a little side note. If you haven't been watching, he's been trying.
Amen.
Amen. You know how he does that? He'll start with each one of us individually. Huh? Yeah. If he can sever the body, he can destroy the body of Christ.
Yeah.
All he's got to do is cut us in one little place and we'll bleed out. One of the things the book of Revelation does for me is it encourages me to be faithful, to be true, that I will reap in due season if I faint not.
Amen.
Then I need to stand steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord. Because these that paid the ultimate price, that I feel a sense of spiritual connection, these that gave their lives for the cause, every time the curtain is pulled back and you look at them, they are in a glorious place. Listen, every sacrifice we make for the Lord, God will reward us. Nothing goes unnoticed, and the Lord's a great paymaster. Amen. We serve him, and if we're faithful to him, we will reap. We will reap as a church and as a people. But let me encourage, that's what it does for me personally. But the book of Revelation is written to us collectively. We as a church need to be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful. So they keep the commandments of God, verse 17 of the 12th chapter of Revelation, the testimony, but the dragon was angry, wroth wanted to destroy them. And the devil wants to destroy us when we keep the commandments of God. Now, if we're a loose, fickly bunch of people that really care nothing about doing God's service and God's work, the devil's not really alarmed at us. But he's afraid of us when we start doing everything that the Word of God teaches, because if we start following the Lord devotedly, committingly, loyally, the power of God will come on us. Amen. The devil doesn't want that. See? Look in the 13th chapter. We find another beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So another beast comes up out of the earth. You read on, like in verse 11. There's another beast that we read about. And beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And it had 2 horns, like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. We've got a lot of people that look like lambs, but their doctrine is of the devil. Amen. And that's exactly what that passage is having reference to. Amen. It's talking about the apostate church. It's talking about false doctrine. Amen. It's talking about people that look like Christians, but their doctrine is the doctrine of devils. Amen. Listen, if you're a member of one of those churches, you need to get out. If you're saved, amen? Amen. You don't need your children exposed to damnable heresies. And there's a lot of them out there. Amen. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And people were living in perilous times. He's talking about a lamb that has the doctrine of a devil. All right, then we get in the 14th chapter, and it's in contrast to this red dragon, the dragon that comes up out of the sea, the dragon that comes up out of the earth, and the one that looks like a lamb but really has doctrines of the devil, or dragon. And in contrast to that, that's what's happening on earth. That's the curtain to pull back on earth. Then you get into the 14th chapter, and we have the curtain pull back in heaven. Now, these dragons were destructive. You guys do realize that. They made war with the church. And people died as a result of it. Amen. I tell you, this book is rich. Amen. No wonder he says there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is the person who reads this book. Amen. What a blessing it is to read it. But there's more to it than that in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Revelation. It's not only a blessing in reading it. Why is there a blessing in reading it? Because there's a sense of connection. Let me ask you something. Is there one serviceman any more committed to his service to his country than another? Think about that just for a moment. What about in the army of Christ? Aren't we to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't Paul write to young Mr. Timothy and say, be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't this an army as well? A spiritual army? Now listen, we don't have carnal, natural warfare, weaponry rather, that we're dealing with. We have spiritual warfare and spiritual weaponry that we contend with. Amen? Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. All right, let's look. What a blessing it is to read this book and feel a sense of connection. It will generate a patriotism for the cause of Jesus Christ. As we look into those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, and those of us that did not. Some of us didn't. I mean, you know, we've got people that they didn't die on the battlefield. They came home. They got to visit with their family. And some of them got to go back to their wives, their children, or have more children, or go to work and live the rest of their lives. But many did not. You know, but at the same time, in our hearts, there should be a commitment. Let's look at this group. This elite group, this special group, as we pull back the curtain in the 14th chapter, and let me close with their devotion and their loyalty. One of the main things that I see in the 14th chapter is the lamb. Now, there are a lot of counterfeit lambs that were mentioned in the previous chapters that rise up out of the earth, the sea, and so forth. But here is the true lamb. And let me share something with you. He is with his people. And by his presence, we are preserved. You know, a sheep, and I mentioned this a little bit last Sunday. When you look up and you see the rod and the staff of the shepherd, you can be assured you're protected. Amen? Nothing's going to happen to you. Because he's a good shepherd. He would even give his life for the sheep. And when the presence of the Lord is with us, there's a consolation and there's a comfort. And some of us need to examine our homes, see if the Lord is there. Some of us need to examine our lives and make sure the Lord is there. Amen. We need to examine our church and make sure the Lord is here. Amen. Last thing we want is the Lord to remove the candlestick. And actually, what we've been studying that in Sunday school. If you've not been coming to Sunday school, you need to come to Sunday school. Yeah. Now think about this. Okay, these people that we read about, and we're going to read about them here in the 14th chapter of Revelation in just a minute. I want you to read along with me. But you think about their commitment, their devotion, their loyalty. I mean, it talks about them paying the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, they were totally sold out to give their lives for the Lord. The point is this. Okay, I mean, I'm sure these guys, this elite group that paid the ultimate sacrifice, they're the first fruits of the God, unto God. This group that shows us what the power of the gospel can do. What the Holy Ghost can do for a person, showing the kind of dedication that results from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. They probably look down upon us and our haphazard way of living for the Lord, and they look at us and they say, what's up with that? What's wrong with you folks? You want connection with me? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You can't be inconvenienced at all. At all for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we willfully gave our lives to be burned at a stake. I can see why the church don't want to feel a connection to the book of Revelation anymore. You know why? Because it would shame us. And it would embarrass us. It really would. It really would. How little we give to Jesus. I'll tell you something. There's a payday. We'll all reap what we sow. Amen? There's rewards in heaven and there's losses in heaven. You guys, don't lose sight of the fact that you can lose your reward. There in the book of Revelation, we studied where the... Jesus cried out to one of the churches, don't let anybody take your crown. We read in the book of Corinthians where that people's works will be burned up. Amen. Even the good stuff that you did for the Lord, you were so bad in other areas that you lost everything. Think about that. Ooh. 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 And we're talking about how you'll spend the rest of eternity. We're not talking about just the next maybe 20 or 30 years, how you spend life. We're talking about eternity. Rewarded for the Lord. These folks were rewarded. I assure you, if you will devote yourself and be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and give unto him and make sacrifice unto him and serve him fervently and zealously, you will not lose your reward. And I looked. And lo, a lamb stood in the midst of Zion. Let me say this. If you live for the devil, you'll be miserable if you're really saved. You won't sense the presence of the Lord upon your life. You won't have the wisdom of God to make decisions. You don't get all the perks and blessings of the Lord when you're backslidden. You guys do know that, don't you? Haven't you experienced that already? Oh, come on. All of you have backslid at one time or another. How it just messes up everything in your life. Notice, stood on the Mount of Zion, with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. I wish I could spend some time with that. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and a voice of a great thunder. And I heard a voice of harps, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed from the earth. We're not talking about being redeemed from sin. We're not talking about being redeemed from depravity. We're talking about they were redeemed from the earth, brought out from the earth for a special providential purpose. Notice, and it says, and had these are they which were not defiled with a woman, for they were virgins. In other words, they were loyal. They didn't defile themselves with the world. You know, the Bible teaches us not to be unspotted from the world. The Bible teaches us to not be conformed to the world. Do you know the world will mess up your cleanliness? And there's some things, I'll tell you something. There are some things that you can do as a Christian that you never can get back. Amen. Just like virginity. Amen. You may live the Lord Jesus Christ and you can commit a hideous sin that will defile you and you've lost it. Listen, let me say this to the young people. I'm going to say it to them again. Do not lay the crown of virginity at the feet of the devil. Lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ and preserve yourself to marriage. Amen. Now that's the natural sense. Let me talk about a spiritual sense. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you better keep yourself from being defiled by the world. There was a chastity with these folks. Okay? You can get in bed with the world and defile yourself, and I'll tell you something, you'll lose it. You'll never be able to get it back. You say, well, can't I get forgiveness? Yeah. You can get forgiveness, but it's still wrong. Amen. You're still tainted. You know, people who fornicate, have sex before they get married. Fornication's wrong, people. It's wrong. Adultery is wrong. Living together before marriage is wrong. These people kept themselves spiritually clean. They kept themselves as a spiritual virgin. Since you've been saved, have you kept yourself as a spiritual virgin? Ooh. Woo. These folks did. Oh, man, I could preach on this chastity thing, this spiritual chastity, and notice verse 4. These followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Are we doing that as a church and as a people? Are we? Are we following his commandments? Are we obeying him? Everything that he is leading us to do, are we really doing it? Can we honestly say that he is leading us? These follow the Lord in every area of their life. My goodness. Let me finish up. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. You guys know the principle of first fruits, don't you? Israel would go out there and they would take their first crop, or they would take the firstlings of a flock. And they would take it out of the field, and they would take it and give it to God. This is the first thing out of my field. This is the first one that was born of this lamb. This is the first one, the firstborn. I give it to you. Now they did that with expectation of being able to go out into the field, right, and reap a harvest that would be theirs to enjoy. This elite group that the Bible depicts in the book of Revelation and describes, this special, preeminent 144,000 that reigned with the Lord 1,000 years, that made war with the red dragon, that came up out of the sea and the earth, the dragon that looked like a lamb. They were the first fruits. Now, the first fruits, if you take a bushel of corn, you take it and you give it to God, okay? This is all God's. We have nothing. This is not ours at all. This is all God's. We devote this all to God. This is first fruits unto God. Like we read about in the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. When you go out in that field, do you go out there expecting to find beans when you took corn to God? Huh? Or something different? No, you go out there and you expect to find corn. And you harvest corn out of that field. The point is this. We, if they're the first fruits, we're the ones that are in the field that are to follow. We're to be like them. In their chastity, in their loyalty, in their devotion. We're all part of the same army. A connection. A devotion. A sanctification, if you will. A consecration. A connection to the book of Revelation.